This isn't about repaying God for what he's done for us in Christ. We can't. It's his gift. It's grace. But it is about walking in accordance with what God has done for us in Christ. And that wife of worthiness, of accordance, is faith and obedience. And that is pleasing to God.
Proclaiming God's love and truth for you and your family. Wonder Lake Bible Church.
You know, we often talk about how God is worthy. The Lord is worthy. Worthy of faith and obedience. What do the scriptures mean when they say that he is worthy? Well, that word literally means to be of equal weight or in accordance with. And so what God is calling you and me to is a life lived that is in accordance with what God has done for us in Christ. Now again, that does not mean that we can live this life of sinless perfection. That's why he sent a Savior for us, right? We will sin sometimes. But because God is worthy, we're to walk in faith and obedience. Not in sin, not in disobedience, not in rebellion. That is not a life worthy of the sacrifice of Christ for us. I want you to imagine, what if someone pulled up a beautiful brand new car right out front? Just make it your dream car, whatever it would be. Maybe it's a Cadillac or Mercedes, a BMW or something. They pulled it up front, brand new, top of the line, all the finest equipment. And they offered it to you, and you said, sure, I'll take that. And you pulled out your wallet, and you pulled out a $20 bill, and you gave it to him. Is that a worthy offering for that vehicle? Is $20 a worthy offering? Now, I think we'd like it to be, right? But $20 is not a worthy offering for that car. That car is worth much, much more than $20. It's an unworthy offering. And what the scripture says is that when we go through life walking in rebellion and disobedience to God, we who claim the name of Christ, but we walk in sin, we walk in disobedience, we don't believe, that is an unworthy life. It's not worthy of the price Christ paid for us. Again, this isn't about repaying God for what he's done for us in Christ. We can't. It's his gift. It's grace. But it is about walking in accordance with what God has done for us in Christ. And that wife of worthiness, of accordance, is faith and obedience. And that is pleasing to God. We're going to look at today then, as we continue our series in Ezra and Nehemiah, the gracious hand of God. Today, a binding agreement, how the people came together and they covenanted, they entered into this sacred and solemn agreement with God that they would be obedient to him. Because the Lord our God, is worthy. He's worthy of our faith and obedience. What have we seen so far in our study? Well, you recall that the people of God were in exile in Babylon because of their sin, because of their lack of faith, because of their disobedience. They'd been carried off into exile in Babylon. Babylon was defeated by the Persians, and Persian King Cyrus comes onto the scene, and he issues a decree saying that the people of God, the Jewish people, can return to their land. And there were three leaders, three separate returns of Jewish people to the land under Zerubbabel, Ezra, and Nehemiah. And under Zerubbabel, the temple was rebuilt. And then some 60 years later, Ezra takes another group, and there is reform in the land of Israel. And then about 12 years after Ezra's return, Nehemiah returns, and he leads the people in rebuilding the walls in Jerusalem. And we saw how through all of this whole process, how the scriptures repeatedly say that the gracious hand of God was upon them. Isn't that a beautiful picture for the work of God? The gracious hand of God, like that hand on the shoulder, is there guiding and directing, protecting. The gracious hand of God. saw how the book of Nehemiah can be divided into two main sections. The first one that we looked at in previous weeks, the rebuilding of the walls under the leadership of Nehemiah. Today, then, looking at restoring the people under the leadership of Nehemiah. Before we look at our first text, we need to see that what has occurred before this point. We're going to be looking in chapter 7, starting in verse 73. But before that point, we see a list of all the exiles who have returned. The task of rebuilding the walls was completed. Nehemiah gives instructions and he appoints guards over the city. And then in chapter 7, we are given a list of names of all the exiles who had returned from Babylon and were now living in Jerusalem. We're given this list of names of all of them, and I will not be reading them this morning. How many of you are relieved we're not going to read every single name there this morning? But they are there for your perusal at a later time. However, I will be reading some names, and so I ask you to pray for me as I read them, as you will see why. Well, let's look at the book of Nehemiah, chapter 7, starting in verse 73b. Well, there's about halfway there. By the way, when you see that A and B in verses, what does that mean? Sometimes verses are longer verses. You can break them down informally into like A and B. A, the first part, of course, B, the second part. So Nehemiah 7, 73, the second part, through chapter 8, verse 12. Nehemiah says this, "When the seventh month came, and the Israelites had settled in their towns, all the people assembled as one man in the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. And so, on the first day of the seventh month, Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, which was made up of men and women and all who were able to understand. He read it aloud from daybreak till noon as he faced the square before the water gate in the presence of the men, women, and others who could understand. And all the people listened attentively to the book of the law. Ezra the scribe stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion, and beside him on his right stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. And on his left were Pedaiah, Mishael, Malkijah, Hashem, Ashbadana, Zechariah, and Meshulam." Whew, got through that. There's more to come. So. Ezra opened the book. And all the people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God. And all the people lifted their hands and responded, "Amen, amen." And then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. The Levites, Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Maaseiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, and Peliah instructed the people in the law while the people were standing there. And they read from the book of the law of God, making it clear and giving the meaning so that the people could understand what was being read. And then Nehemiah, the governor, Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to them all, "This day is sacred to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people had been weeping as they listened to the words of the law. Nehemiah said, "Go and enjoy choice food and sweet drinks and send some to those who have nothing prepared. This day is sacred to our Lord. Do not grieve, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And the Levites calmed all the people, saying, "Be still, for this is a sacred day. Do not grieve." And then all the people went away to eat and drink, to send portions of food and to celebrate with great joy, because they now understood the words that had been made known to them. See here, the reading of the law, and that there was joy in the law. First off, when we talk about the law, what is it talking about? Well, it's talking about the scriptures, the word of God. The law of Moses specifically referred to the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That is the law that's being referred to here. And of course, in the law, you have the story of what? God's creation, of the calling of Abram, who would become Abraham, the calling then of this people, this chosen people that God called out, their deliverance from Egypt, their establishment in the promised land, the giving of the law, that whole story of who God is and what God was calling them to as a people and how they were then to live. The people stood as they read. How would you like to stand as I read from Genesis all the way through to the end of Deuteronomy? Would you like that? No. But they did it. And they rejoiced in it. They didn't all walk around with their personal pocket copies of the scriptures, did they? They didn't have a printing press that it was all easily available. Most people, in order to hear the law, you had to hear the law. You had to go somewhere where it was being read. And many of these people, no doubt, had never heard a lot of it before. Sad thing is we as believers have no excuse. How many of us sometimes have never heard many portions of the scriptures, right? These people, they'd never heard it, and they wept. Now, when Ezra had first arrived in Jerusalem, the moral and the spiritual condition of the people was deplorable. But he prayerfully taught them God's word, and they began to respond to that. They began to obey the law of God. These few years later, Nehemiah has arrived in Jerusalem. He challenged them to trust God to help them rebuild the walls. And after the walls are rebuilt, then the people come together now, and they ask Ezra, read the law for us. We want to hear the whole thing together as one. We are the community of God, the people of God. We want to hear the word of God as one here. The adults and children who were old enough to understand listened attentively all morning. And it must have been a very powerful experience for them, because it wasn't just listening and kind of tapping their toes, but what they began to shout praise and amen and worship when they saw this picture of their God, their holy God. People were moved. They wept as they heard the law, likely because they were remorseful over their sin and their disobedience. But Nehemiah doesn't leave them there. Ezra and others, but they encourage them to consider this day sacred. To eat, to give to others in need, to rejoice in the Lord, who is the source of their strength. Ezra says here through this that what? That holiness and joy go together. Do you believe that? Holiness and joy go together? I think some people have this idea of holiness. It just means like, holiness is when you don't do anything you want to do. Well, if we're talking about the sinful flesh, I suppose that's true, right? Holiness is not doing what the sinful flesh wants to do. But holiness is real freedom. It's being free not to do what the sinful flesh wants to do and being free to do what God says. And therein lies our joy. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. And that's why I said, celebrate today. There's a time for weeping and mourning. But he says, now is the time to celebrate. Celebrate. The time would come, though, for confession. In Nehemiah chapter 9, we read this. On the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together. fasting and wearing sackcloth and having dust on their heads. And those of Israelite descent had separated themselves from all foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the wickedness of their fathers. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day, 3 hours, and spent another quarter, 3 hours, in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God. They took great joy in the law, but then the time then came for confession. And with confession, worship. What is confession? Is what? Well, essentially, we are agreeing with God about our sin when we confess. We're calling it what it is, admitting it for what it is, and we're turning from it. True confession involves repentance or turning from that sin. And it inevitably leads to worship, doesn't it? Confession is part of worship. So the Word of God pointed the people to their sin, and it led them to worship. It gave them great joy, and now it calls them to confession. The Word of God leads them to confession. They fasted and wore sackcloth. These were external signs of an inner mourning over their sin. Just because you fast and put on sackcloth, that doesn't necessarily mean anything, does it? The heart can still be far from God. But in this case, it was a sign of an inner truth that they were mourning for their sin. So they stood again and they heard the law again and they confessed their sin. And their confession led them into further worship. And as they worshiped, they reflected upon God's mighty deeds. Look at what Nehemiah says in chapter 9, verse 6. He says, "You alone are the Lord. You made the heavens, even the highest heavens, and all their starry host, the earth and all that is on it, the seas and all that is in them. You give life to everything, and the multitudes of heaven worship you. You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and named him Abraham. You found his heart faithful to you, and you made a covenant with him to give to his descendants the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Jebusites, and Girgashites. You have kept your promise because you are righteous." They took great joy in the law. And then the reading of the law would eventually lead them into confession and worship. And then a remembrance of God's great deeds. We see that recounted for us in chapter 9, verses 6 through 37. Now, in the ancient Near East, when one entered into a covenant is a solemn, sacred agreement between two parties. When one entered into a covenant, there was a particular formula that would be followed. Just like now, when we have certain communication, certain things we do, there's a formula that we follow, right? If you are writing a business memo, you see that there's a certain thing. Who this is from, to whom, regarding what? You see, that's a standard formula. Well, there was a standard formula for a covenant, for a sacred binding agreement of the day, and that's precisely what we see in this chapter. That formula is followed there. What did it consist of? Well, there was a preamble that kind of said, this is the party in hand. And we see that it's the Lord God, the mighty God. Who he is, establishing who this party is, who this sovereign power is. It's God, the one who has created all things. That's the preamble. And then there would be a section where we talk about the history, recount the history of the relationship between the parties, in this case, between God and his people. And then an acceptance of the covenant. And then finally, then, certain stipulations or agreements as a result of agreeing to that covenant. And so the prayer in 9:5 through 31 was voiced on by the Levites on behalf of the people. They state God's glory, his uniqueness, and his creation of the universe. That's the preamble. And then they go on to speak. Here's the history. The relationship between God and his people. God's great deeds and his dealings with the nation of Israel. Beginning with the calling of Abraham, we read that part. But if we were to read the rest of the chapter, we would see where it talks about, it just lays out essentially the history of the nation, who God was, what God had done for them. Essentially to establish the grounds for the people to covenant, enter into a sacred binding agreement with God. This is the history behind it and the reasons for it. So what do you see, these major events that are covered there, besides the calling of Abraham? You see what? Deliverance from bondage in Egypt, the parting of the Red Sea, the giving of the law at Mount Sinai, the provision of manna and water in the desert, the giving of the promised land to the people, but then also the arrogance and the stubbornness and the willful disobedience of the people despite God's repeated entreaties. And then eventually, the giving over of the people to foreign armies, as God warned he would do, sending them into exile for punishment for their sin. But then God's grace and his faithfulness in returning the people to the land following their exile. And finally then, an admission that God had been just in his dealings with them as he had, that he was just in dealing with them as he had. So they come to the crucial moment here, the sacred agreement, the covenant. It says, in view of all this, we are making a binding agreement, putting it in writing, and our leaders, our Levites, and our priests are affixing their seals to it. They were saying, because God is worthy of faith and obedience, the people made a covenant, a sacred and binding agreement with God to obey his law. And they literally signed and sealed it. But would you be willing to do that? To hear the reading of the Word of God, what God calls his people to, and then literally put your name that says, I will obey this. Now I know we're not going to perfectly obey it, but this is going to be my aim in life, my goal, my direction in life, is to be faithful and obedient to what God has said. I'm going to put my name on it, and we're going to seal it on a document for everyone to see. Would you be willing to do that? So they said they would do. We will be careful to follow all the law of God, they said. They promised then, we will carefully follow all the law. We will not intermarry with foreigners. We will honor the Sabbath. We will support the ministries of the temple. You see those things spelled out there. This was the binding agreement that they made. And so the people signed that, and they all perfectly obeyed, and there were never any problems ever again. Don't you wish that was true for them? Don't you wish it was true of us? Don't you wish it was true of you, of your life? How many times have you made a solemn, sacred oath before God to follow him and obey him, only to drift away at some point? I think probably all of us could raise our hands. We all have at one time or another, haven't we? But we need this, don't we? We need this ceremony or ritual, if you will. Now, I know in this church, and I understand it, our tradition is we're not big on tradition and ritual. Well, the truth is we do have our own rituals and traditions, don't we? But there's a place for certain ritual and tradition and ceremony. And this was one of those times when the people needed that. Now, God knew that they would need to confess again, to be renewed and restored again. But that's the grace of God, isn't it? That He continually renews, restores, refreshes us when we confess. Now, I'm not saying this as a license for us to go out and sin. But aren't you glad to know that God will always accept you when you confess and return to Him? So no, the people did not perfectly honor and obey this. And if you don't believe me, skip ahead to Nehemiah 13. There's your proof. I heard someone skipping ahead there in the papers. Right? But we need from time to time to be challenged to renew that commitment, don't we? I do. And that's what was happening here. So what have we seen this morning in God's people? What have we seen God's people do? Well, we saw God's people experience the joy of God's law. Have you ever experienced the joy of God's law, of God's word? Do you know what they were so joyful about that morning? There is great joy in the law of God. Why? Because the law of God is one of the chief ways in which God has revealed Himself and communicates to us. Isn't it? This book, this word is unlike any other book ever written, isn't it? This is the Word of God. And in this and through, it is the Word of God. The very words are the Word of God. And in this, God speaks to you and to me. Those who seek Him by faith will find Him in these pages, won't we? He speaks through His Word. And how can we not experience great joy then when we are in the Word, in God's Word? Because it's there that we encounter the true and the living God. So we saw the people experience the joy of God's law. It's because they experience the joy of God. We saw the people then confess their sins. When we have a true encounter with the true and the living God and His Word, confession is probably going to come up at some point, isn't it? It does for me. We cannot experience God without confession of sin. Experience the joy of God's law, then they confess their sin. They worshiped their faithful God. Aren't you glad God is faithful? I have not been perfectly faithful to God, but He has been perfectly faithful to me. So they worshiped Him. To worship, they declared as worthy. We've been talking about worthy. Worthy of equal value or weight in accordance with the life that is in accordance with God and what He has done is a life of faith and obedience, not a life of sin and unbelief. And so when we worship, we're declaring that worth of God. They remembered God's great deeds. They recounted the history of God's dealings with them. And then they made a covenant. We saw God's people covenant to obey the Lord. They entered into a sacred agreement saying, "We will obey you, Lord." Not because knowing the Lord is all about a rigid rules of do's and don'ts, but because God is worthy and there is joy in His law and following His law, isn't there? That's what we saw those people do. What about you? And what about me this morning? So what, you ask? How does this apply to me? Well, maybe there are some of us here who need to do what I would call joyfully confess and worship. Joyfully confess or worship. By the way, which comes first? The joy of the Lord or confession of sin? Which do you think comes first? The joy of the Lord or confession of sin? See, that was a trick question. Either one of them, chicken or egg, all right? Did you know that either one of them can come first? Sometimes it's our confession of sin. It depends on the situation where sometimes God is dealing with us and His hand of conviction is heavy on us. And we're not feeling the joy of the Lord at that moment, are we? We're feeling the conviction for our sin. And what do? We confess, and then what happens? Then joy comes in the morning, right? The joy of the Lord. Confession precedes joy of the Lord. But other times, it's the other way around, isn't it? We enter into worship of the Lord. We are experiencing the joy of the Lord. And as we're worshiping and rejoicing in Him, then we're led into confession, aren't we? So it isn't one comes first. They both can. But the point is to confess, to worship, and know the joy of the Lord. Do you know the joy of the Lord? Is there something that you need to confess to make right with God? How about this? Do you make a point of actively remembering God's great deeds? We saw how they recounted the story of God's dealing with them as a nation. And that is part of our spiritual heritage as well. And of course, we can continue the story of the coming of Messiah, the incarnation, the birth, and the life, and the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, the eternal hope that we have, eternal life, the full riches of blessing, all spiritual blessing in the heavenlies is ours in Christ Jesus. All of those things are true, and all of that is part of your story and mine and our heritage. These are God's great deeds, but is there something that you uniquely can talk about what God has done in your life? For us to rehearse God's great deeds, that's a great way to worship, isn't it? To remember God's great deeds. Maybe write it down if you haven't already. Write these things down. What has God done in your life? These great spiritual truths for all believers, but then some things that for you specifically that God has done in your life. He came through for you again and again, didn't He? Write those things down. Remember them. Worship Him for them. But then here's another thing that we can take away from this. Just as those people covenanted to obey Him, they made a sacred oath that they would obey the Lord. Maybe there's someone here today that needs to reaffirm that commitment of following Christ and obeying Christ. There's a buzzword for it that we have in the Christian world. We call that what? The Lordship of Christ. Jesus is Lord, isn't He? He is the sovereign Lord of the universe. But He's also to be the Lord of our life, the Lordship of Christ. Now, Jesus is the Lord of you and me and all of us. He's Lord over all. But have you given Him Lordship over every part of your life, meaning that you are in willful submission to Him? You know, there was a great story a number of years back called My Heart, Christ's Home. It's an allegory, a story about where this young man, a new believer, and He invites Christ to move in with him, and how Jesus goes through each part of his house, making some changes, throwing out some garbage, bringing in new things in each part of his life. And then all was going well, but there was this, turns out, there was this one place, it was this closet somewhere, and it was smelling the whole house up. And Jesus was saying, I've got to go in there and clean that closet out, but you need to give me access to that closet, because this thing is stinking up your whole house. And of course, the young man was a little resistant. He didn't want to do it, because what was in there? It was all those little sins and things he was holding on to that he didn't want to quite give up or give over to the Lord and his lordship. But finally he realized he needed to do that, and he gave Christ the key to open up that door and clean out that mess and freshen up the house. So maybe there's someone here, maybe you today, maybe there's some smelly closet that you need to hand the key over to Christ to open that up. The garage, okay? Bigger than a closet. You got a whole garage that needs to be turned over. Or maybe it's the basement or the attic. Jesus Christ is Lord. He is your Savior. Have you given him willful access to every part of your life? Covenant today to obey him. Give him access to every part of your life. Why? So that you and I, as we do this, so that we may know the joy of the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we know that we, in and of ourselves, are not worthy of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. But because by your grace, Lord, you have united us with him in his life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, we have eternal life, forgiveness of sins, eternal life, abundant life. And the only life, Lord, that we live that is worthy of that sacrifice, of that gift, is the life of faith and obedience. Lord, we enter into this sacred agreement with you this morning that you are worthy. You are worthy of our all. You're worthy of those things that have been holding back from you. Physical concern, a pet sin, the stewardship of our resources, our time and our talent and our treasure. Some way, Lord, in which we have been selfish. Some way, Lord, in which we know we have willfully been disobedient. Lord, we confess that sin. We thank you that the blood of Jesus cleanses us, purifies us from all unrighteousness. And Lord, we vow now to submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ in every area of our life. And Lord, we thank you that we know that we will stumble from time to time, but we thank you that you remain faithful and the blood of Jesus continues to cleanse us from all sin. We thank you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.